But the sermon title sounds odd. You'll understand what I'm getting at. The evolution of the turkey and the Thanksgiving dinosaur, and we will get to pain and the suffering and the struggles that we have and the way in which we can learn to be grateful. But the text is Romans 1, 18 through to 25. This is God's word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen from what he has made ever since the creation of the world, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It's Thanksgiving weekend. Most of us, perhaps all of us, will be sitting down to a turkey either today. I think someone mentioned they already had their turkey yesterday. Perhaps some of you will be having your turkey tomorrow. And the question that we need to ask at the outset is, who are you thankful to for that turkey? And of course, as soon as we ask that question, we need to ask the question, well, it all depends. Where did the turkey come from? And I'm actually going to argue today that if you don't believe in God, this Thanksgiving weekend has no ultimate root or anything that's ultimately substantial to it. Now, at the outset, we might also say that perhaps most people here do believe in God. I don't know how many atheists are in the room. If there are any atheists here, we're going to have some dialogue about that. I enjoy conversation with those who do not believe in God. But I want to press the question, if you don't believe in God, who are you thankful to this particular Thanksgiving? And if you do believe in God and you're not a grateful person, you're living like an atheist. So that's the points that we are going to make. Are you grateful for the turkey? Where did the turkey come from? Are you grateful for the turkey to the turkey? Thanks to this particular turkey, for he offered up his head for this particular Thanksgiving weekend. I remember when I was a young boy, we actually brought these eggs home from school and we incubated them because nobody else wanted these eggs. And my dad actually grew up on a farm. And so he said, all right, I'll take them. And we took these eggs and most of them hatched and we kept three chickens. And it turned out that one of the chickens was in fact a rooster. Then in about 8 months, it started crowing. And we actually lived in suburbia, Ladner. And our neighbors began to complain. And they said, hey, you know what? You got to get rid of that rooster. And I'll never forget the day where my dad took that rooster and put it on a log. And with this great dexterity, because he'd done it before, brought the axe down on the neck of that rooster. And then he let it go. And that rooster began to run and flap its wings like I'd never seen that rooster run before. And people will often say, wow, that must have been a traumatic experience. How's your PTSD with all that kind of thing? And I got to tell you, I loved every minute of it. And I recount the story with great joy. To see a rooster run without its head, are you kidding? That's a boy's dream. And now we're going to enjoy these turkeys, and we need to ask, well, who are you grateful to for this turkey? Thank you to the turkey. Well, we know that we can't be thankful to the turkey. Thank you to the farmer. Well, okay, but, you know, can we go a little further back than that? Thank you to the grocery store. Thank you to the one who made it. And, of course, we can have all these first-level grades of thanksgiving, but we know that deep inside we want to go further back than that. And so there are evolutionary paleontologists, right? That's someone who studies dinosaurs and who believes in Darwin's process of evolution, who would say that the turkey comes from the dinosaur. And of course, it's a long process. I'm going to read a quote from Stephen Brousset. He's a paleontologist at the University of Edinburgh. This is a brilliant man, and listen to what he says. Listen to the brilliance, forgive my sarcasm. A bird didn't just evolve from a T-Rex overnight. Well, you think, all right? But rather, the classic features of birds evolved one by one. First bipedal locomotion, then feathers, then a wishbone, then more complex feathers that look like quill pen feathers, then wings. The end results in a relatively seamless transition between dinosaurs and birds. And therefore, ultimately, we could go back to the dinosaur. I mean, have you noticed that your turkey tastes a bit lizardy sometimes? It only makes sense now. I understand that lizardy undertone to the turkey is because the turkey evolved from Velociraptor. Or perhaps there's another alternative narrative as to why we are thankful. And not only why we are thankful, but why we must be thankful on Thanksgiving and every single day, living a life of thanksgiving to the one from whom the turkey comes. So perhaps most of you here do understand, recognize, and believe the turkey was created by God ultimately for our enjoyment, but we have neighbors who aren't so sure. And so a lot of what we're going to be talking about this morning will be encouragement for all of us to continue to engage in conversations with those who are skeptical, those who are unsure, or perhaps those who are feeling quite certain in their own atheism, and they're atheists for whatever reasons, and we respect these reasons, and we bring the love and compassion and the gospel of Christ, but we do have to be prepared with an argument. And Paul is saying here something absolutely radical, something that might even be considered to be offensive. And what he's saying is that if you don't believe that everything that has been created comes from God, you have no excuse. That is not only an untenable position philosophically, scientifically, theologically, but it is also an inexcusable position for all of those reasons. And therefore, as we engage in dialogue with our unbelieving friends, neighbors, family members, colleagues at work, wherever it may be, we need to be prepared, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. And that's what we need to be doing. That's what we'll be doing this morning. Who are you thankful for? Where does your gratitude come from ultimately? For the rest of us, we need to understand once again that if we're not living lives of gratitude, though we believe in God, we're acting like we don't. Deriving 3 points from this text this morning. How do we foster a thankful heart? Might be a bit surprising, but point number one, we need to learn to think deductively. That's actually very important biblically. You know, you can't even read the Bible if you don't think deductively. First point, you need to learn to think deductively. Second point, we need to learn to deduce from creation to a creator. Third point, we need to learn to deduce from the creator to thanksgiving. 3 points today. First point, we need to learn to think deductively. Second point, we need to deduce from creation to a creator. And third point, we need to deduce from the creator to thanksgiving. And in conclusion, in case you're thinking if I'm not going to go there, but yeah, I mean, you know that I will, we will see that the creator is also the redeemer, and we must be thankful for him as creator and redeemer. I'm jumping ahead a little bit. First point, seems a little odd. You cannot be a thankful person if you're not a thinking person. Tim Keller says perhaps that's one of the reasons why there's so little faith today, is that there's so little real deep and profound thinking. We're not thinking people. We're people who rely on Google and Wikipedia or Dr. Google. Anytime there's an ache and a pain, you go to Dr. Google and you try to figure out what he has to say about it. And we're not a thinking people. We rely on others for information. We're certainly an information culture, which does not mean that we're a thinking culture. In order to be a thankful person, you need to learn to think deductively. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, and their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Certainly, there's a moral component to this failure to think clearly. We're going to see that we don't think clearly about the things of God because we do understand deeply and profoundly that if there is a God, he's an intrusive being. I mean, what a wonderful intruder he is. But if God exists, he is going to be intrusive. And we don't want these kinds of intrusions in our lives. And this is the moral problem with the failure to think clearly. But it is nevertheless a failure to think clearly that Paul says is in fact not only untenable, but it is also inexcusable. So we have this group of people that Paul's addressing here, and they're not thankful people. And why aren't they thankful? They have a problem with their thinking. It's become futile. How is their thinking futile? Paul goes on, they fail to see the eternal power of God from what he has made. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Although they knew God, they did not give thanks to him as God. In order to be a thankful person, we must recognize that everything that exists comes from God, which means that we need to make deductions. We need to look at creation, and we need to ask ourselves the question of cause and effect. How did this get here? Why is this there? And it is amazing that as obvious as this seems to you today, how so many people can go through life and not ask the question, how did this get here? Why did this get here? Once again, I mean, I've used this illustration before, but if I was to ask you to meet me at Starbucks on Wednesday at 1 p.m., you would be concerned and wonder, why do you want to meet me at 1 at Starbucks for an hour? You want to know why that's happening, yet we go through life without knowing why everything is happening. How did it get here? And what's it for? These critical and vital questions of life that so many are not asking. And Paul's point is that it's because we're not deducing from creation, and it's inexcusable. Hebrews 11 says, by faith we understand that the world was created by God, so that everything that is invisible was created by this being who is not visible. Here's the point. The author in Hebrews 11 is making, at the very least, I'm not going to spend too much time there in Hebrews, but he says this, by faith we understand. By faith we reason. By faith we think. By faith we deduce. It is not enough to say that Christianity is compatible with reasoning. We like to say that, well, you can be a Christian and you can
be a deductive reasoner if you like. I mean, not all Christians want to think, but if you want to be a thinking type of Christian, that's fine. Good for you. It's not enough to say that Christianity is compatible with thinking or with reasoning or with deductive logic. Rather, what the author of Hebrews is saying is that faith consists of thinking and understanding and reasoning. By faith, we understand. And what about that text there in Corinthians where Paul says that we are to live by faith and not by sight? And so there's this idea within Christianity that we need to have faith so that we don't have to think. Or we need to have faith because there really isn't enough evidence and we need to take this blind leap into the dark. We can't be certain that there really is a God and therefore we need to have faith. And that is absolutely foreign to what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is this certainty that we can have and that we must have and that our understanding of faith includes this certainty. When Paul says we live by faith and not by sight, he is not contrasting faith and reason. He's contrasting faith and seeing, or faith even and feeling. Let me give you a few illustrations to make my point. Let's say you have been kind of letting yourself go a little bit, right? You're feeling your heart palpitate a little bit now and again. You're eating a lot of red meat lately. You haven't been exercising. You're putting on a few pounds, and you go to the doctor, and you tell him, you know, yeah, this is kind of how I've been living. I've not been feeling well. Heart conditions are in my family. And he takes your blood pressure, and he looks at you, and he says, you know what? You are a prime candidate for a heart attack. You need to start exercising, and you need to stop eating red meat right away. And you're convinced. You know someone who's died of a heart attack. You realize how serious this is. You realize that you have to believe all of this and you have to follow what the doctor said because what the doctor said is true and you're absolutely convinced. And then you get invited to a barbecue. And you see the steak. And you smell the steak. And you see a friend cut into this beautiful steak. And the juices are flowing. And it doesn't feel true anymore. You know what the doctor said is true. But it doesn't feel true in that moment. Because of everything you see. That's what Paul means when he says, live by faith, not by sight. He doesn't mean live a life without reasoning. In fact, in that moment, you have to reason yourself back to what the doctor told you, and you have to stand in front of that steak and say, you know, wow, this smells so good. I want that steak so bad, but I'm going to reason and think and deduce from what the doctor told me. That's what's true, and I'm not going to have this steak because I want to live to see my grandchildren or whatever it might be. Right? Or I've counseled many, many young men come into my office and say, Al, I'm struggling with pornography. And we can talk about all the particular issues that pornography causes, you know, erectile dysfunction, it's going to hurt your marriage, it's objectifying women, it's going to hurt the relationships that you have with girls, it's twisting your understanding of what a healthy relationship is like. That I'm talking to these boys, and each situation they're going, Al, you're right, I'm entirely convinced, that is true. And the moment they get in front of a computer and see a attractive woman, it doesn't feel true anymore. And therefore, in that moment, they have to think and they have to deduce, then they have to go back to the truth and they have to understand that we live by faith. Faith in what? Truth. Truth which requires reasoning. Point number one, you're not going to be a thankful person unless you can deduce. Point number two, specifically, what are we to deduce? We are to deduce from creation to the Creator. Now notice there's one particular phrase that Paul uses in Romans 1 that's absolutely vital to our understanding of what he is getting at. He says, God's eternal power
is clearly seen from what has been made. Now, why is that phrase so important? It's so important because we understand that everything that has been made lacks the property of eternality. Right? We understand that every single thing that exists is not eternal. And therefore, we see that there must be an eternal power behind everything that is not eternal. And these are the deductions that Paul's expecting us to make. He's so radical about it that he's saying it's inexcusable not to make them. And you understand that nothing lasts in spite of the Ford F-150 commercials built to last, right? I think I saw a Ford F-150 on the side of the road broken down about a month ago. Evidently not. Nothing lasts. You know, as we grow older, we realize, you know, I know some of you, this is right where you are at. Your back goes out more than you do, right? And you... used to be punishment to have to stay home and go to bed early. Now you look forward to nights like that, right? Things are begin to clicking for you, right? Your knees click, your elbows click, your neck clicks, your back clicks. I mean, everything is falling apart. Nothing lasts. Nothing is inherently eternal. Therefore, there must be an ultimate being that is inherently eternal, or we have no explanation for the existence of anything. That's just good thinking, and that's Paul's point. We need to deduce to get there. And if you're not deducing to get there, you're not going to be a grateful and thankful person. And this is the point that Paul's making. In Exodus chapter 3, we find this very idea rooted in the very nature and name of God himself. Exodus chapter 3, Moses sees this bush. It's burning, but it's not being consumed. That's very significant. And he approaches the bush, and God speaks to Moses from the bush, and Moses asks God his name, and this is the first revelation of the name of God in Scripture, and he says, I am that I am, YHWH. We add the vowels A and E so that we can pronounce it, Yahweh. It is an unpronounceable name otherwise, but the name means I am that I am. It is God's self-disclosure from the burning bush which is not consumed, which shows us that he is the being that has power within himself for existence, and everything else is derived from him. And if I am a derived being and I do not have the inherent property of eternality within myself, that means I must depend on something else for that existence, and that being necessarily has eternal power. This is the point Paul's making in Romans chapter 1. All non-eternal matter requires an eternal explanation. Everything else that exists is derived. Further, he says that we know God from what has been made. Now that word is important, because when we see something that has design, we infer, this is Alvin Plantinga, the great Christian philosopher, we infer that it has a designer. And I'm sure many of you have heard this particular explanation, but if you're walking down the road and you see a watch, you don't look at that watch and assume that a hardware store exploded somewhere up the street, and all of the sprockets and screws and leather straps and everything in that hardware store came together, and this watch was created by the explosion of the hardware store. Of course you don't think that. That's foolish, which is the word Paul uses, by the way, in Romans 1 for people who think that. Right now, we got to be careful here of being offensive. And we have to be careful that we're gentle and compassionate. But you see a watch and immediately go, wow, that's an intricate piece of machinery. Obviously, it's been designed and made by somebody. Now, you walk out of your door onto this planet every single day, onto a planet that is infinitely more intricate than this particular watch, and you assume that it evolved? The watch didn't evolve. It wasn't a result of an explosion at a hardware store up the street, and nor has this planet evolved. It is the work of a wonderful creator and designer, and to not deduce from the evidence, Paul is saying, is inexcusable. They are without excuse. You're going to meet your maker one day, and he'll ask you, why didn't you believe in me? And you will say, well, I didn't know. And he will say, oh, you didn't notice the trees? You didn't see the mountains? You didn't hear about the Grand Canyon? You didn't know? This is the point that Paul is making, and therefore it is inexcusable. Well, then, if the evidence is so strong, why do so many disbelieve? I inferred this earlier. The reason is God is intrusive. Now, let's face it, our God is an intrusive God. But wonder what a wonderful intruder he is. He's intrusive in the way that I remember walking into my son's room and he was about to swallow a piece of Lego. And I came into the room and I intruded, right? I wasn't welcomed. I wasn't asked. I wasn't invited. I just walked in and I pulled that Lego out of his mouth. And this is the way God works with us. Aldous Huxley, an atheist of the 19th century, at the end of his life, said that he chose his atheism as an act of sexual liberation. At least he is honest. He understood that if there is a God, I cannot do as I please. The question then for us is that if there is a God, why are we still doing what we please? Aldous Huxley was living a consistent life, at least. He said, if there's a God, I've got to follow him. I've got to obey him. I've got to do what he wants. He's going to intrude on my life. It's going to be uncomfortable. I'm not going to like it. He's going to inconvenience me. Therefore, I don't believe in God. Now, we, on the other hand, growing up in the church or whatever it might be, find that there is a God. We believe in God. The evidence is clear. We were told by our parents, there he is. Yet we're still wanting to do what we please. We don't understand something that a lot of the atheists understand, and that is God will intrude himself on your life, and we must surrender to him and submit to him. And ultimately, point number three, we need to live a life of gratitude to him. Thanksgiving, first of all, begins with learning to deduce. Secondly, thanksgiving is deducing from creation to a creator. And thirdly, thanksgiving is deducing from a creator to our need to be thankful to him for everything that he has done for us. The act of thanksgiving requires a recipient. It's perhaps one of the most obvious things about this particular weekend. It requires somebody at the other end who's hearing you say, thank you. And if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you have no one ultimately to say thank you to. Who are you grateful to for the turkey? Who are you grateful to for the beautiful weather? You know, some people say, I'm grateful to Mother Nature. Well, by the way, Mother Nature, that's not a thing. There's no Mother Nature. There's no inanimate kind of impersonal power that sort of emerged out of the slime with everything else. Who are you thankful to today? If you were born in 1930 Germany to a Jewish family, your life would be very different today. Who are you thankful to for that? There's so many things in our lives that we have no one to say thank you to unless we believe in a divine creator with eternal power. As I work with homeless people on a daily basis, I mean, my own personal conclusion, the statistics bear this out, 96, 97% of these folks were, you know, born to, for example, a mother, a crack addict who was a prostitute, didn't know the dad, fostered out into this lousy foster situation, abused as a child and turned to drugs. Now they're on the street. They have no support. They have no family. They're filling the hollow ache in their heart with drugs. And we just ask the question, why wasn't I born in that situation? Who am I grateful to for the fact that I am here where I am with the family that I have, with the situation that I have? Who am I grateful to? Who are you grateful to? What a great illustration that was with the whole donut hole thing. Though I concede that when I go to Tim Hortons, I get the fritter because I get a little upset about the lack of the middle, right? I mean, I don't like that whole lack in the middle. And I'm not sure about this whole Timbit thing, too. I think that's a bit of a scandal. So I get the fritter. But the point is well taken. Let's focus on the things that we can be thankful about. And whatever that might be in your life. But there's more. The Bible commands us to be thankful. That's interesting. Because when we think of God commanding us to be grateful to him and thankful and praise him and worship him, we ask the question, well, why is God asking us to be grateful all the time? Why does he need us to praise him all the time? C.S. Lewis encounters all of the praise, all of the commands to praise him in Scripture, and he asked the question, he found it odd, and he asked the question, is God some kind of an insecure deity who needs us to tell him how great he is all the time? Does he need us to be thanking him all the time for everything that he does for us? But parents understand that when we do something for our children, that we want them to say thank you. You know, things to me that I'm grateful for with my children, things like, you go to the bathroom and the toilet paper's on the dispenser. That's just a wonderful thing. Learning how to put the toilet paper on the dispenser. Or when you take your shirt off, turn it inside out because I don't want to spend all this time, you know, redoing all that kind of thing. And so when your kids learn, I'm like Jimmy Fallon, you know, the thank you notes to God for your children. Thank you, Father, and all that kind of thing. And we are so grateful for all of these things, and we want our children to be thankful for what we do to them or for them. Why? I mean, am I an insecure dad and I need them to say thank you to me? I know that my children saying thank you to me is good for them. Quite honestly, I don't need to hear it. Whatever. I mean, you know, it kind of feels good and so forth, but we know more profoundly that it's good for them. Now, God, much more than us, understands that being grateful is good for us. So C.S. Lewis, looking at all of these commands in the Bible for us to be thankful, for us to praise God, for us to worship him, says that he realized something about praise, and that is praise completes the enjoyment. Without it, we are feeling hollow. Remember that scene in Batman Begins, right, where at the very end, the commissioner, Batman's walking away after everything he'd done, and the commissioner, as he's walking away, says, Batman, we forgot to say thank you. And Batman turns around and says, I don't need anybody to say thank you. Right, you know that scene? It's not a car, you know, Christian, that's my best Christian Bale. Well, God's not like Batman. God wants us to say thank you because it's good for us. What C.S. Lewis says is the thanksgiving actually completes the enjoyment of the thing that you've received. Not giving thanks, right? It's like not saying thank you to Batman. You kind of, wow, I kind of missed out on saying thank you. Someone does something for you that's wonderful and you want to say thank you to them and you're disappointed if you can't. You feel hollow if you can't, in fact. It's like hearing a good joke and not being able to share it with someone, Right? It's like your team scoring at a hockey game and not being able to stand up and give some high fives. You're not allowed to for whatever reason. Thanksgiving, or something that you receive, requires thanksgiving. It completes the enjoyment of the thankful moment. And that's why God commands us to be thankful. Now, here is the thing that we must be most thankful for. We understand that Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created. And he created with words. He spoke, let there be light, and there was light. John 1 tells us that Jesus is this word, and everything that has been created was created by him. Jesus is the creator that Paul's referring to in Romans chapter 1, whom we have no excuse to believe in, for he has created all things, and the creator has become the redeemer. Colossians chapter 1, he has created all things. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 says that in Jesus, the light of the glory of God is seen. For him who said, let there be light, has made his light shine into our hearts so that the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ might be embraced by all of us. That's what Thanksgiving is all about. And when we go to the cross, we see something of his eternal power. There's this phrase again, the eternal power of God is seen by what he has made, and the eternal power of God is seen on the cross. I want to draw your attention to something. I think we've talked about this before. We're going to talk about it again. This is the gospel. Here's what we need to understand. We have all sinned, and the wages of sin is death. And death in the Bible means, by definition, eternal separation from God. It is abandonment by God. It is to be forsaken by God, but it's an eternal forsakenness. And we need to understand the eternal reality of death. If I have sinned, I deserve what Revelation calls eternal death, eternal separation from God. And then we go to the cross. And we understand that Jesus on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, he experienced the abandonment that I deserve. He experienced the forsakenness that I deserve. He experienced the death that I deserve. But I deserve eternal forsakenness. Well, Jesus didn't provide eternal forsakenness on the cross. It was a moment's time. So we do, in fact, have a problem here. Unless we see his eternal power, that, in fact, our eternal God can pay the eternal punishment for your sin in a moment's time. And only an eternal God can do that for us. What are we thankful for this Thanksgiving weekend? It begins with Jesus on the cross displaying the same eternal power that he displayed in creation in that moment when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He faced death and hell and your eternal punishment and mine in a moment's time, because there we see the manifestation of the eternal power of Jesus Christ for us on the cross. That's what we're thankful for this weekend. We're thankful to Jesus for what he has done for us. And we need to live with certainty. God has made it plain to us. God has made it clear to us. He said to Abraham, Abraham, know for certain that I am your God and that I will fulfill your promises. I will fulfill my promises to you. We heard all of this Thanksgiving, and so much of it had to do with the pain that we've gone through in life and how God has worked through that pain. Like, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was in the Gulag Archipelago for many years, and at the end of it, prior to being released, he said, "Thank you, bless you, prison, for being in my life." He was grateful to the Gulag itself because of everything he learned about God in that horrific and dark place. And this is where God is bringing us. But in the meantime and in the darkness, we need to know for certain. Our anger can be a manifestation of knowing for certain. But the Bible promises us that we can know. We're going to be challenged by people who say, "You can't know for certain." And our response to that is very simply that, "Are you certain that I can't know for certain? You seem to be quite certain that I can't know for certain." We, in fact, can know for certain, as God spoke to Abraham, that Jesus Christ is the Creator. He's made it plain to us. And his eternal power is seen on the cross, where Jesus paid your eternal penalty for sin in a moment's time. That's where Thanksgiving begins. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Everything that we have has been given to us by you. You are the Creator. All of our family, everything that we enjoy, everything that we love comes from you. Our struggles, our trials, our pain, our hardship also is in your hand. And you're working it out for our good and for your glory. This is also from your hand. And even for this, we give you thanks. Mostly this morning, we give you thanks for your eternal power seen in Jesus Christ, who paid our penalty for sin, that we might know him, that we might love him, and that we might see him face to face. May we look forward to that day with thanksgiving, we pray in Christ's name.